We'll be looking at Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews again this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 16. If you would please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Receive it as such. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Sometime in the 19th century, J.C. Ryle preached a sermon called The Unchanging Christ. The little book that preserves that sermon is titled The True Christian. I have it at home on my shelf. I read it on occasion. But he begins his sermon with this, always the same, unchanging. This is a glorious character, a character which belongs to nothing that is of the earth, earthy. A character which he alone deserves, who is the Lord from heaven. So just meditate on the unchanging Christ. You know, this truth, it seems so simple to grasp. Yet we have never experienced it. Yes, believers are attached to the unchanging Christ, but we are constantly changing. We are changing, and the world around us is ever changing, but Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. Yes, he died in his humanity once, but now he lives forever to intercede on our behalf. So consider how all other things are changing, though. The earth around us is constantly changing. It is being transformed by the movement of the tectonic plates and gravitational pull from the sun, earthquakes, volcanic activity, all that. Storms and wind and rain and everything is transforming the earth. And of course, even man is constantly tearing down things, raising things, and then, you know, and building things back up, and we use dynamite to blow up mountains and to build roads, and so it's always changing, always. Consider how even the world geopolitical map has changed over the years, over the centuries. Where's the Assyrian Empire? Where's the Parthian Empire? Where's the Babylonian Empire? Where'd they all go? Where's the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire? Or how about where is the USSR? It's gone. So constantly the geopolitical map is changing. Consider how time is always ticking by. You have days and weeks and months and years, and we can't stop the clock. We can't stop things from wearing out or rusting out or rotting out or dying out. We can't stop it. Constant changes, and we are powerless to stop it. We experience constant changes in our society and cultural mores and social environment and workplace and homes and even in our own bodies. There's constant change. We watch our children. They come into the world as babies and they begin to change so quickly, and we want to slow it down. We want to slow down the clock. We want to slow down the change. But we can't. We can't. And we want to put our family in a lower gear, yet we are unable to slow down or stop the progression of time and change. It just goes on, and it seems like it picks up speed. Even our own bodies are growing old and wearing out. No matter how hard we try to slow the aging process, we can't stop the change. We can't stop it. Changes are all around us. You know, think you have the sun rises and the sun sets. I mean, just the earth is ever rotating around the, rotating on its axis, and it revolves around the sun, and it's just ongoing. And the sun rises, sunset, there's the moon, there's the stars, and just going. Seasons come and seasons go. The circumstances, though, are always changing. Seasons of joy, seasons of sorrow, seasons of affliction, seasons of health, seasons of prosperity, seasons, more seasons of life. We have seasons of want and seasons of plenty. There's bitter seasons and sweet seasons, and seasons of weakness and seasons of strength, and seasons of mental clarity and seasons of senility. Even churches will fade over time. Where's the church of Ephesus? What happened to it? Where is it? The church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, all gone. The church in Philadelphia, gone. They're all gone. Laodicea. You know, so where can we go? Think about all the changes. There's constant changes occurring all around us and even in us. And so where do we go to find stability? Where can we find a place? Where can we place our anchor? Where can we place our anchor in the midst of this tumultuous world? Where can we place our anchor? Where can we place that? Or on what can we build our lives? It's only on Christ, right? It's only on Christ. He is our rock. He's a solid rock on which we stand, right? All other ground is shifting sand. And so Christ is the unchangeable and immovable rock of ages. And Ephesians 2:20, Paul says, He is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is that rock on which we can build, the unchanging rock. And he's trustworthy and true. You know, he's revealed to us a road which has been carved out through these shifting sands of time, being founded on the unchanging word of God. And that highway, the highway of holiness, is paved with those cobblestones of immutable truth, which leads us to the celestial city. So he's given us this. He is an unchangeable rock, and he has given us an unchanging truth. And J.C. Ryle said, O changing, changing world, miserable indeed are they who look upon it as an abiding habitation, who think themselves anything but strangers, who give to anything but heaven the name of home. And that's where our citizenship is. It's in heaven. It's in heaven, and from it we await our Savior Jesus Christ, the unchanging Christ. We're looking forward to a city whose foundations, who has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Remember, we already looked at how the author here, the penman, warns us about everything we see. There's going to be another shaking that's coming. And in Hebrews 12:26, he says, at the time his voice shook the earth, talking about at Mount Sinai, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so we are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we have a king who is unchanging. But the circumstances are always changing. But we have no lasting city here. We're looking forward to the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the things that can be shaken must be removed first before those things can be established here. So this world, though, and the things of the world are passing away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But what does our Lord say? He says that my word will endure forever. So you can build your life on upon the Lord. You can build your life upon him and know that it's going to endure through the changes, you know, throughout time. It will endure. He is always the same. He's always the same in his love towards men's soul, his power to save, his willingness to receive the penitent, and his power to preserve his sheep. He's always the same. We can firmly plant our feet of faith on Christ and Christ alone. You know, when things don't go according to my plans, I always kind of joke with the family that I tell them that, you know, you need to hold on for the ride, because we don't really know what's going to happen. And it just seems like nothing's going our way. And you just hold on. In fact, you hold on to Christ is what I tell them. Hold on to him, because I don't know what's coming next. But he does. And you can trust in him. So hold fast to him. And don't let go. And it's like a roller coaster ride. Life is sometimes, you know, and I hate roller coasters. And they, whoo, you know, you're down and then you're up and you're down. I mean, and you're twisting and you're going upside down. And, yeah, that's when I pass out. But as long as he's holding fast to me, then it's okay. And so hold fast to him. And I would tell you that with all sincerity. Hold fast to Christ in every season of life. Don't let go. Don't turn away. Yet set your heart on him and him alone. Build your life on him. Put your hope in him. Plant your feet of hope in him. Follow hard after him and he'll lead you on solid ground. You know, in the world's going to say, come on, you come with us and you be happy, and you come with us and you'll be happy, and you come with us and you'll be wealthy, you come with us and you'll be prominent, you come with us and you'll be fulfilled, come with us. And that's what the world says, and that's a lie. The world is coming to an end. Read the back of the book. Babylon is fallen, fallen. Woe, woe, woe. It's all coming to an end. And I can tell you this by the authority of Scripture, by the Word of God, that if you're holding fast to the temporal things of the world and building your life on the lie, you will be greatly disappointed. You know, the world, it promises you happiness and fulfillment. But all its promises flow forth from the mouth of the deceiver, the devil. Those who are building their lives on a lie of the world will only experience discontentment and disappointment and depression. Seeing it over and over again. Now the psalmist declares, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's Christ. Take me up out of the world, the cacophony of ideologies. Take me out of all that. Take me out of the confusion. Take me out of the chaos. Take me out of the world. And lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Lift me up and take me out of the ever-changing, dying world. And take me to that rock that is higher than I. And there's my helper. There he is. I'm looking to him. I lift up my eyes to him. I look to him. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I look to him. I lift up my, not just to the hills, but above the hills. I lift up my eyes to heaven, and I look to my Lord. He is my rock. He is my helper. He's my strength. He's my hope. He's my refuge. And he's my strong tower. He's the unchanging Christ. He's our rock and our redeemer. Jesus is the same to you and to every generation. You know, he helps us in our time of need, for as the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He deals gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself was beset with weakness. He became a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the guarantor of a better and everlasting covenant. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He is unchanging in his nature and his person and his offices. And we've looked at all that throughout the Epistle to the Hebrews. And there's so much more. The epistle, the penman here, throughout the whole epistle, he's just been preaching up Christ and preaching up Christ and preaching up Christ and preaching up Christ. A sinner's only hope. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Sinner's only hope. By his precious blood, he has secured and sealed the new covenant. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It will not come to an end. It is unchanging. And by his precious blood, he sealed it. He secured it and sealed it, by which God's children are saved and are being saved and will be saved. You can build your life on Christ. You can build it on him. He's unchanging. He has not changed and he will not change. He's the same to you and to in every generation. He's the same, age to age, the same. Paul wrote that, therefore, as you've received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So there's Christ. Build your life on him. You're saved in him, and you're secure in him, and him alone. And he goes on to say, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so here, Jesus, as Christ, doesn't change, and so the gospel doesn't change either. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Christ's teachings are the same. And we have that warning here in Hebrews 13:9. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for you, for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And so here's a warning against being led astray. But we can build our lives up on Christ, and we can build our lives up on the Word of Christ, the Word of God. It doesn't change. The teachings of Christ don't change. The Word of God doesn't change. God's Word hasn't changed. The church is the Semper Reformanda, always reforming, but it must be reforming to an unchanging truth or standard. God's Word is that Semper Edim, and it is always the same. It doesn't change. It's the unchanging truth, and Jesus Christ is the author of unchanging truth. You know, this is His Word. And so He's the same, and wouldn't His Word be the same? It would endure. It would be unchanging if He's the same. So Christ's teachings are unchanging. And this is His Word. We have it right here. It's really that simple. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of Christ. This is it, from beginning to end. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. God's given us this to build our lives on this truth. He's given us everything we need. And so there's a warning here to the churches. And He's warning them. He's warning not only the churches, but He's warning the people, obviously, here, the recipients of the letter. But as a whole, there's a warning to the churches that straying from the truth, there's a warning against that. And that's kind of one thing I just really like about J.C. Ryle. I want to mention him again because I don't share his love for the Church of England. But I do really like that he was an essential lover of the truths of God. He was a lover and a teacher of the Word of God. And his uncompromising stand, it brought him much heartache, his uncompromising stand for evangelical doctrine and scriptural holiness. It often made him unpopular with those who favored the new ideas and the superficial practices of his day. And I don't even think he didn't even know the half of it. I mean, look at the day we live in with all the new. I mean, we've got new perspectives on Paul. I mean, we're so smart, we're We have all kinds of new in the church. We have new evangelicals, new perspectives on Paul, New Testament theology, new interpretations, new revelations, and heretical teachings. And we have a new gospel even that's far more inclusive. It's so much better than the old gospel, as though there is another gospel. No, actually, I think Paul said that what they're teaching is no gospel at all, and let them be accursed. Let them be damned. And, you know, Paul wrote, "I'm astonished," in Galatians 1. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Wherever there's not the old gospel, we will find Ichabod written on the walls of the church. The glory of God has departed. The gospel doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. But even throughout history, there was always that. The word of God was always the authority and the truth and the consistency and the immutability of the word of God has always been brought into question. And even in Jeremiah, they told, you know, go and stand by the roadside and ask for the old paths. Because the word of God doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. God doesn't change. Go and ask. Ask, what is the good way? What does God say? Because God's standards don't change throughout time. They were the same. They were the same in the Garden of Eden, and they were the same when Christ walked on the face of the earth, and they're the same now, and they will be the same forevermore. So go and ask. For the old, not the new. Go and ask for the old paths. And then walk in them. And you'll find rest for your souls. True rest. True peace. Someone once said, If someone comes peddling something new, run for your life. And I kind of live by that. There's nothing new under the sun. Truth changes not. Christ's word is the only foundation for his church. The church is that household of God, right? The church of God is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. And his truth is age to age the same. It does not change. Just as he does not change. You know, the preaching of Paul and the apostolic preaching, it must be our preaching. They didn't preach anything contrary to the Old Testament. Jesus Christ didn't preach anything contrary to the Old Testament. It's all the Word of God. Never changes. The unchanging Word of God. So we may advance in knowledge of it, but it stands the same. It is perfect, and something that is perfect, you're not able to add anything to perfection. You can't add anything to it. That's just it. There it is. Oh, it's perfect. Look at that. The Word of God is perfect. And so you can't add anything to it. It doesn't need anything added to it. Anything that we would add to the Word of God would only corrupt it. So it's perfect the way it is. And it's unchanging. You can't add anything to it. It's complete, and it will make it alone can make a man and woman complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. All the self-help books and psychology out there in the world can't help, can't truly help anyone. It's the Word of God. It's complete. It's everything that we need for life and godliness. You know, our Lord over in Luke 21:8, and you might want to just look over there in 21:8, because as soon as I say Luke 21, everyone, their mind shifts into eschatology. Mark 13. Luke 21, and then you have Matthew 24, and immediately the mind just switches over to eschatology. So Luke chapter 21, what does that say here in 21:8? There's a warning here. It's a warning given to us by our Lord in 21:8. He says, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." Do not go after them. Don't go after them. And he's warning us here. He's warning the churches. Look, there's going to be a time. Look, there's a time coming. See that you are not led astray. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be false prophets. They're going to rise up. And they're going to come in my name. They're going to come in my name saying, "I am he." They're going to come in my name saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what they're going to come in. They're going to come in my name, and they're going to declare that I am a true prophet of God, that I am a true spokesman of God, that I am speaking truth. Thus saith the Lord. And he's warning the churches, do not be led astray. Do not go after them. Now, it wasn't long after, you know, the Thessalonians, almost every one of the epistles is dealing with some heretical teaching, some unbiblical teaching, something that Christ did not preach. And even with the Thessalonians, there they are, and they're so quickly led astray, and some are running around preaching that the resurrection has already come, and all this other heresy, which is leading the people astray, or at least leading to much confusion in the church. Some of them stopped working. They just stopped. They stopped living. Somebody set a date and said, "Look, Christ is about ready to come." And they're like, "Well, then forget it. I'm done working. I'm just going to stop working. I'm going to stop taking care of my family and my sheep and all the whatever, my garden, and I'm just going to wait for the Lord." And others, like I say, they said that the resurrection has already come, and some of those have a misunderstanding about that it was just a spiritual and so on and so forth. But, yeah, I mean, we don't have time to go into all that, but you know what? I know some of us here, we're just sitting here and we're thinking, we're just too smart for that. But what happened in 1844 when a man named William Miller, what did he do? He set a time. You know, the seven-day Adventists, they were once called the Adventists. And he set a date. The Lord is going to return somewhere in here. But he set a date. Somewhere between this month and this month. And you know, there were, and even then there were other people who actually set the specific dates. And you know what? Millions of people were ready for that. They were getting ready for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thousands of pastors, and many of them were, they joined together and they were awaiting the event. And even now, you know, billions of professed Christians are being led astray by false Christ, promulgating or promoting a false gospel. Billions and billions are being led astray. And we're warned, though, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. You know, there's people who keep Lent. You know, they don't eat during Lent. They don't eat meat on Friday and during Lent. And, well, why? What's going to happen if you do? Well, I'll be damned. Well, then you're not putting your faith in Christ. That's a false gospel. That's a false hope. Of course, that's from a doctrine that's preached from a false church. But they're leading millions and billions of people astray. They're preaching a false gospel. Even in 1 Timothy 4, you know, you have where Paul was writing to Timothy about the people who are going to come, and what are they going to do? They're going to, these teachers and are going to self-promoted apostles, what are they going to do? They're going to, you know, tell you what. Now the Spirit expressly tells you that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And what are they going to do? They're going to forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So we're be on guard. Be on guard against those who would, against false teachings. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And you know, we're to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. You know, even in Colossians 2, many Jews were still judging the Gentiles, you know, based on these food laws and their circumcision and the festival days and all that. But these were of no help to they're of no help to the Christian. They're of no help to putting to death the desires of the flesh. The heart is established by grace, not works. The love of God in the heart of a man establishes a man. So that's what needs to grow. This is what needs to be sanctified. This is where it begins. It's in the heart. So how do you grow your love of God for God in the heart? And how do you get more of His love in your heart? I mean, know more of His love anyway. How do you know more? Well, you gotta get into the Word of God. You have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Jesus Christ. Not in compliance with rituals, the don't touch and don't eat and all that. These have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So the heart is sanctified through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we are being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. It's through the knowledge, it's through the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God, the unchanging teachings of Christ. And you can build your life on this. And it's the primary means, right? The Word of God through which He works to save and to sanctify His people. So we need to get into it and get it into us. And somebody said a long time ago, many have mastered the Word, but the Word has not mastered them. And so we're talking about getting the Word into us. We're talking about our hearts being conformed to it. It needs to be governing the whole of our lives, every thought and word and deed. We come to it and we kneel down before it and we let it teach us about God. We let it direct us and instruct us and lead us and guide us in the way of life. Well, these Hebrew converts here, there was a real danger here for them, within context here, a real danger for them of being swept away from the safe moorings of Jesus Christ in a new covenant. You know, but to return to Judaism would be to eject or to turn away from or reject God and lose their salvation. They would be rejecting the only covenant that saves, the new covenant which was secured in our Savior's blood. So to turn away, to turn back, to be led back or led astray by false teachings or diverse teachings and strange teachings would mean death for them. Death. And so he warns them. He's warning them and us. You know, false teachings lead people astray. They lead people away from the only immutable truth that saves and sanctifies. And it's by this word that the Spirit of God works to preserving faith in the heart of His children. It's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God. But He works here. This is sheep's food. This is the primary means through which He works. And this is sheep's food, which is necessary for life and vitality. And it doesn't change. You can trust in it. You can build your life on it. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. Test all things in light of Scripture. Test the spirits. Take heed to what you heard and learned. You know, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can build our life on Him. We have an unchanging Christ, and we have an unchanging Word that we can build our lives on, that we can trust in. It never changes. He never changes. It never changes. And moving on through verse 12, we have an altar here to serve at in verse 10 through 12. We have an altar, he says, from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. And this isn't like we have an altar to serve at that they don't. And And obviously the Catholics, they have an altar to serve at that we would have no interest in serving at. They crucify our Lord and Savior. They re-crucify him in some non-bloody sacrifice week after week at what they call the Mass. And we're not talking about that. We would have no interest in that. That's an abomination. Christ died one time at the end of the age. We have an altar at which the earthly priest, though, we do have an altar to serve at, which the earthly priest and who are under the Mosaic covenant have no right to serve. Christians have that right. Those who are in Christ have that right. You know, just it's the same altar in heaven, you could say, that Christ serves at. We who are in Christ, we are serving as a kingdom of priests unto our God. And we've been granted access right into the throne room of God, and his children have been granted access into that throne room through Christ and in Christ. And you know, unlike the altar here, like he speaks of, he's speaking of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, where they were only allowed in one time a year, right into the Holy of Holies, and that not without a sacrifice, and so they would go in one time a year. But for us, we serve in an altar. We serve in an altar that's open to us all day long, every day. The throne room of God is open to his children every day, all day long, all year round, not just one day, all year round. We know we have no need for a material altar. We have no need for a material altar like these earthy mortal priests served at. Not in Christ. Not under the new covenant. The new covenant saints are serving at an altar the old covenant priests cannot eat because they have not come to Christ. They haven't come to Christ, and so we don't need a material altar, which was actually, we've looked at this, it's only a reminder of sins. All those animal sacrifices that were offered up could never atone for sin. They were just a reminder of sin. Only God can forgive sin. You know, even the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders of Christ's day, they knew that. There Jesus was, and he's forgiving someone their sin, and they're like, well, only God can forgive sin. So then why were you putting your trust in yourself and those animal sacrifices? Again, they couldn't ever forgive sin. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These sacrifices were a reminder of sins every year. Every year, a reminder. You're a sinner. You're a sinner in need of forgiveness. You're a sinner in need of forgiveness. You're still a sinner in need of forgiveness. So where do I go? To God. You go to God and you find forgiveness in Christ. Christ alone. So the earthly priest, here they are, they're serving at this altar that we would have no interest in serving at. And they are not allowed to serve at the altar we serve at. We've come to Christ and we find in him our propitiation. He satisfies that sin debt that stood against us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of all God's children. And he's come to, you know, even when we come to the table here today, what are we doing? When we come to the table, we're going to remember our Savior's death, whose death has secured and sealed the new covenant. And the earthly priests, though, they were physical and limited, and they served at that altar, which was material and insufficient. But But ours is a spiritual and unlimited and sufficient altar. They were only permitted to eat parts of the sacrificial animal, but we are permitted to feast on the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Paschal Lamb. We eat of his body figuratively, and we drink of his blood figuratively, but in reality, we live from him and through him and to him. Far, far superior altar. In him we have peace with God, we have pardon for sins and eternal life. You know, what else could we need? He provides everything we could need in this life and forevermore. But that privilege is forfeited by those who turn away from the altar of Christ and go back. They turn, you know, it's forfeited by those who turn away from the altar of Christ, which was for all, right? Which was that once for all atoned for our sins. That was it. It's Christ. Only to return to an altar from which they cannot eat. And so there's a warning here for them and for us. Do not apostatize. Do not apostatize. Don't turn away. Finish your race. And so he encourages them as we move forward in 13 and 14. He encourages them to go outside the camp. He says in 12 and 11 and 12 to go outside the camp. He says in 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so that's what we're to do. You know, Christ will do you no good while you remain in the old camp. You must go out of the old camp. You must leave behind your dead religion and go outside of the camp to Christ. And, you know, these Hebrew converts here, they were leaving behind Judaism, which would be like leaving behind one's family and the community. They had to leave all that behind and to go to Christ. And they became a community of believers, a community of children, the children of God. They became part of that community. And so when converting to Christianity, you know, that's what they had to do. They had to leave behind the religious community in which they lived and they worked and they worshiped and they did life. And they had to leave all that behind. He calls us out. That's what he does. He calls us out from amongst the people and he sets us aside unto himself. He calls us out of the world and he brings us into the church, the body of Christ. And that's necessary. You can't add Christ to your dead religion. And so they had to come out. You can't put new wine in old wine skins. They had to come out. They had to be separate from them. They had to come out, and so do you. You know, in the book of Exodus, after the people had made a golden calf out of gold, it was fashioned out of gold, right? And Moses took the tabernacle, the meeting house of God, and what did he do? He took it outside the camp. They had defiled the ground, the very ground on which the community was established by their idolatry, and he took it out. He took the tent of meeting outside the camp. And Moses took the... Here's the scripture in Exodus 33:7. And Moses took the tabernacle and he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So Here the sin of apostasy had separated them from God, and they had defiled that holy ground of the camp. And so it was necessary for anyone who sought the Lord to go forth outside the camp. And here the recipients of this letter had gone out. They had to separate themselves from Judaism and from the camp and from the Mosaic covenant and from all that, participating in those sacrifices. They had to put an end to that and come out. But there was a real temptation for them to return to that old camp life. And life was easier back there. It was so much easier back there. Look, there's my family back there. There's my old friends back there. There's the job that I lost. It's right back there. All I got to do is go back to the old camp. Just go back there. Life was so much easier. And so that temptation was for them and for us also. But you can't. You can't go back. To turn back would be to turn away and turn away from Christ and to reject God. It would be to damn your souls. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself. And follow me. So choose this day whom you will serve. Yourself or Christ, your flesh or Christ. You have to choose this world's comforts and pursuits or Christ. Choose. You know, you can't pitch your tent in between the two camps. It doesn't work that way. Either you're in one camp or you're in the other. Choose. Get off the fence. So in whom are you trusting? Whom do you serve? You know, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his sheep through his own blood. Through his own blood. And so we're to go out. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And so, you know, you can't take hold of Christ while you have an armful of the world. You can't do that. You have to go out. You must lower your heart in submission to God's will and God's way for God's glory. But you can't take hold of Christ while you have an armful of the world and while you're still clinging fast to dead religion. You can't do that. See, you're still in the old camp. You haven't moved. You haven't moved out. You haven't packed up your tent and moved over into the new camp. You're still back there. You're still Lord of your life. You're still living in the old camp. You have to come out. You have to come out. You have to transfer your allegiance from self to Christ. And you come under his headship, his lordship. And you move in to his camp and to his kingdom. And he becomes your king, your lord, your savior, your redeemer. And you live for him. And he cares for you. And then we have a spiritual duty, though, as I read in 15. Through him, then, we let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And, you know, even the psalmist declares that the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. That's what God says through the psalmist. And he goes on to say, though, that to the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. And he even says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we offer up the praise of our lips, and we do much more than that even. We begin living according to God's will. We live God's way for God's glory. Not just in word, but in word and deed. You know, God delights in heart religion, not lip religion. And so let's go outside the old camp and draw near to God through Christ by His Spirit, offering up ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to our God, which is our reasonable service. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Thank you again, Father, for your grace. Your grace shown towards us. An immeasurable grace. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, who lived and died on our behalf so that we might have you as our Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit who dwells within us and who bears witness with our spirits that we are your children. And we thank you for your unchanging word, your immutable word, your word which saves and sanctifies, your word that leads and guides us in the way of life. Help us, Lord, to be on guard against false teachers and false prophets and false Christ. Help us to reject those teachings as we test all things in light of Scripture. Help us to obey your word and to walk in your ways and keep your commandments, that it might be well with us. Take us by the hand then, lead us and guide us in the way of life, and never leave us to ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.